Hey, we are finding ourselves in John chapter 6. So if you brought your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 6. And we're looking at, I am the bread of life. I like chapter 6 because, like chapter 2, it's the first. Chapter 2, we see the very first miracle of the seven miracles that Jesus does, or signs that Jesus does in the book of John. He does seven signs. In here, chapter 6, we're going to see the first I am statement, the ego a me. It means I am or I exist. It's the first person singular present tense verb, which says to be. It's equal to the tetragrammaton that says of Yahweh, the self-existing one, I am. God uses his name to relate to his people, doesn't he? Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for you. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. And so he identifies himself as one who identifies with his people. And Jesus does the same thing. He uses the name of God as he relates to his people. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the one that's going to supply what you need. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's finally, he says, I am the true vine. And so like the Father, Jesus identifies himself with his people. And so this is a great chapter. He really is going to identify who he is. He's God. I am. I am. I was reading an article this last week, and I stumbled across something that talked about personal pronouns in worship. And lately, you might hear people say things like, man, we got to get rid of the personal pronouns in worship. Too much me, myself, and I, you know? And sometimes it can get that way, can it? I love the way you make me feel. And who's the center of the object of worship? Well, this guy happens to be a worship leader, and he went to a small retreat, and there were several pastors, there was a lot of churches there, and he got up early for morning worship, and there was a handful of guys, and at the end, one of the pastors says, I got it! Now I know what's wrong with worship today. And he's like, this is not something that I would want someone to come to me after I just led worship. And the guy held a clipboard, and he had the words, I, my, and me with hash marks by him. And the worship leader said, were you writing down how many times I said I and me and myself while everyone else was worshiping? And the guy said, yeah, I was. And that's the problem. In your songs, over six times you use personal pronouns about you. And he wanted get the guitar, just, you know, kapow. And he said, I love this. He says, Ron, you're right. And as soon as he said that, himself went, self? What do you mean he's right? He says, Ron, you're right. Today's praise songwriters have picked up some really bad habits. To be fair, I went on, today's psalmists have picked up those bad habits from the only biblical role model that they have, King David. And to write his songs without the help of our theologians today. He goes, take Psalm 18, for example. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. Guess what? He's my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. You see, just as the Lord identifies himself with his people, guys like David identify themselves with their Lord. And God is always trying to develop this relationship. And we can get caught up with the me, myself, and I. But you know what? A relationship is us. And we're going to watch Jesus. That's why he says, I'm the bread of life. What is it that you need? Life? You need sustenance? That's what I am for you. Jesus in John chapter 4 said, I have food which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying, the very thing that sustains me, that gives me strength, is to do the will of the Father. That's what strengthens me. And today he's going to say, I am that very thing that strengthens you. I am the bread of life. So today, as we look at this, we're going to see Jesus feed 5,000 people with bread. Jesus is going to talk to these Jews later, and they're going to be declaring, hey, give us a sign. Moses gave us manna. And Jesus says, truly, I'm the bread of life. Moses didn't give you that bread. My dad did. And then he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. And it totally grossed those guys out. It says that many people said, hey, that's just too much for us. We can't handle that. And they left. And they left him. And so today we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. There's 71 verses, oh my. But, you know, I packed a lunch. I brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. So we should be just fine. So let's look at verses 1 through 14. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one might have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what is that among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and we had given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So to set the stage, Jesus, you might remember, left Jerusalem and was heading up to the area of Galilee and took a sideswipe over to Samaria. And that's where he met the woman at the well. Then he makes it to Galilee. Then he goes back into Jerusalem. And then now he's heading his way back up to Galilee almost a year later. And on his way there, people are following him. Here's somebody doing all kinds of miracles, and so they're following. There's a crowd. Well, John tells us that the Passover, verse 4, was near. And so the Passover is one of 3 feasts that every male within a 15-mile diameter was required to go back to Jerusalem. And so you had people that were following Jesus up into Galilee, but then you had people up in the north coming down for the Passover, and everyone's converging, and there at the Sea of Galilee is this multitude of people, just all of these people, and there Jesus says, what are we going to do? And so he turns over to Philip and says, where do we buy bread, Philip? Philip is a Galilean, and Philip says, 200 denarii isn't even enough to give them a snack. Are you kidding me? Well, a denarii is about a day's salary. So a half of year income wouldn't give a snack to these people. But isn't it interesting here that it would be Andrew who says, hey, there's a boy here that has a snack. Maybe he can help. Well, maybe not. I mean, sometimes I look at my lunch pail and it's like, oh man, really? It's all I got is a granola bar and some water, but it's enough. So here he is. He prays over it and he passes it out and it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And you've heard the story many times. 5,000, the Synoptic Gospel says it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So there was a herd of people there. No pun intended. It's a lot of people. However, I want to look at a couple of things real quickly before we move on. Five loaves of bread, and two fish fed 5,000 people. I see the principle of generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks about sowing little and reaping little, or sowing much and reaping much. And here this guy, he only gave five loaves, but it was all he had. Have you ever just gave all that you had and watched the Lord? Even though it seemed like it was so small, I'm burnt out. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. But you give all that you got and it's more than enough. It's the principle of generosity. Barley is the harvest of the Feast of First Fruits. You've got The very first feast is going to be Passover. 2 days after Passover is the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus was raised again on the Feast of First Fruits, and that first fruit was the barley harvest. No one was to eat barley until after the wave offering was given to the Lord. Well, here's a guy eating loaves of barley before, which tells me this is last year's barley. This is last year's, they're coming to the very end of the, have you ever been at the end of the money and you're still not at the end of the month? This is the end of the year and mom is scraping up and making some little barley loaves. I don't know about your childhood, but my childhood was weird. My mom used to make this weird brown hippie bread. Man, has anyone ever had Killer Dave's bread? Maybe 5 grain, 9 grain? My mom would make 110 grain stuff. It was a brick. It would also second as a Presto log. It was just, I hated it. I remember I would trade my sandwiches for anything the other kids at school had. You know, what is that? I don't care. So here, barley is about the same thing. It's brown bread. It's actually, Barclay said it was peasant food. It was animal fodder. It was just a staple. Just if you had to eat it, that there it was, it would fill you up. And so this boy had this barley. And what I like about this kid is barley is the first fruit. And the principle number two is the principle of the tithe, of giving the first fruits back to the Lord because they're his. I want to just read a little bit out of Malachi. Everybody loves Malachi. Well, wait. Malachi's calling us right now. Okay, it says here in Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Notice the difference, tithes and offerings. There is no tithe if there's no offering, excuse me, if there's no tithe. Okay. And he says, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now God says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This boy gives the first fruits, and the Lord fed 5,000 people, and they were leftovers. I've talked to people who say, we don't eat leftovers. Well, you know what? Spaghetti's always better the next day. But the Lord did a work. We have the principle of generosity of sow a little, you get a little. But the principle of first fruits is it belongs to the Lord. Don't forget, it's not even ours to mess with. God gives it to us that we'd have the joy of giving. And so the principle of the tithe is give of the first fruits. Why? Because it's His. The outcome is this window of heaven blessing that comes on you. We don't give to get. We give because it's His and because we love the Lord. It's another means of worship. Our church, the church I pastored at in Oregon, is very similar to the fellowship here. We had an agape box in the back, and we never passed a plate. I didn't say we prided ourselves about that, but it was kind of one of those things that if you always did what you always do, you always get what you always got, and so we just did it. And then one day, I went to another church that did the same thing. We're on family camp, and they're passing a plate around. I'm like, Palinkas, what are you doing? Well, you never pass a plate. And he said, you know, the Lord was just sharing with me that as the worship leader, he's the pastor, my job is to provide opportunities for people to worship. And yeah, it sits in the back, but this is a reminder. And I liked that. We're not going to pass a plate here anytime soon. I'm just saying that the principle of tithing is a form of worship. Just like raising our hands and singing, just like praying, the tithe, it belongs to the Lord. When the guys count the money, they pray before they even touch it because they recognize it was holy and it's set apart for the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So Jesus fed 5,000 people. And by the way, it says right here in verse 14, those men, when they had seen this sign, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the fourth sign that Jesus does in the book of John that declares himself the Lord. Right here, verse 14, so you can circle that and say, and put a number 4 by that. Now he's going to walk on the water, it says in verse 15 through 21. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king and depart again to the mountain, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. As was his style, Jesus didn't allow anyone to interfere with his timing. It's all about his timing. I remember a friend of mine said, Dave, the call is the call. The need is not the call. What is the timing of the Lord? And these people wanted to make him king, not because they were moved by the Spirit, but because he filled their stomachs. And they wanted to make him king of the bread. He was the bread king. He was the wonder king. And Jesus wasn't going to do that. Sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We elect someone into a position because of what they're going to give us, and we elect them by their promises versus their integrity and their moral standing. And we need to look at their moral standing more than what we can get out of them. And here they're trying to shoehorn Jesus into being this bread king. And he sends his disciples away, and he goes and prays. And then Mark tells us, he tells us that it was the fourth watch, about 3 a.m., Jesus starts to walk out on the water. And it's already been dark for hours. They've been rowing, and they only went 3 or 4 miles, rowing and rowing and rowing, going nowhere. Have you ever done something, and it just seems like you're going nowhere? Have you ever tried and tried and tried to silence your phone and just you can't quite seem to get it? I'm sorry, I'm just. There are times when Jesus will stand up in the boat and rebuke the wind and the chaos. He did that. Do you remember when he was asleep? They're going over to that place of I just forgot the names of those people. Gadareans, thank you. The Gadareans. He stood up and said, "Peace, be still." It was an obvious spiritual warfare. And there are times when Jesus does that in our life. But then there are times when it seems like it's just, we're going nowhere, and he doesn't stop it and say, "Peace." But he walks on the water and walks it through with us. And sometimes we're thinking our life is falling apart, and Jesus calls us to step out of the boat. It's not always going to be spiritual warfare. When it is, trust me, recognize it, pray. Place Jesus between you and the enemy. But there are times when Jesus wants to stretch your faith, and he'll say, "Peter, come on. Come on out. And step out of the comfort of the boat into the water." I think it's wise to know the difference. But they're both there. Some of it's going to be spiritual warfare, and some of it is designed just to make you stronger. I don't always want to exercise, but the Lord wants us to exercise. He says, physical exercise profiteth what? Little. I've got that one memorized. But godliness profiteth both the life to come and the one that now is. You know what? God wants us to be godly. He wants us to exercise our spirit. He wants us to walk by faith, not always by sight. And so he walks on the water. And the best part of this whole little thing is when they finally said, "Quick, get into the boat." Immediately. I love that word. In the Greek, it means immediately. Immediately, they were at the place where they wanted to go. How many times have you been looking for something, finally say, "Lord, please show me where this is," and boom, immediately, there it is. Or you're in a relationship, and it looks like it's not going anywhere, and you willingly, finally invite the Lord into the boat, and immediately, that relationship is where it needs to be. Get the Lord into the boat. And then here he says in verses 22 through 40, he starts to carry on this whole passage of bread and being the bread of life. He says, on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Therefore they said to him, "Well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, the people didn't follow Jesus because they were motivated by the Spirit. They didn't say, wow, that was spiritually engaging. Wow. They said, what's for dessert? I like bread pudding. Or maybe he can take some of that leftover bread and make French bread. No, they were motivated by their flesh. They wanted something to eat. And Jesus used this theme of bread throughout the rest of this passage. And he says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but which endures to everlasting life. That's the same thing that he said to the woman at the well, isn't it? As he was there, he asked for water, and he started dialoguing, and he said, you know, if you knew who it was that asked for water, you'd be asking him for living water. And what did she say? Well, give me some of that water. Well, here he tells them, I'm the bread of life, and they say, well, give us some of that bread. And Jesus says, hey, who gives everlasting life and has two thumbs? This guy. He says, don't labor for food that perishes, but that which endures everlasting life. The soul that fills itself with material things will never be satisfied. The theme is only God fills that need, fills that gap. It is throughout John, that theme of that only God will fulfill that desire, fulfill whatever you need. It's interesting. The work of God and the will of God are the same thing. To believe in him who he sent. What shall we work? How do we labor the works of God? Jesus says, believe in him who he sent. Then he says, the will of God. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. I like that Jesus said, Moses didn't give you the manna. My Father did. My Father gave you that. I am. Ego a me. I am. I am God. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am that what sustains you, what gives you life and continues to give you life. I like going to Paris Bakery or what's that one? It means Paul's down here. Pavla. Thank you. You frequent that one. It's delicious. I can sit there just, oh, man. There's a difference between Pavel's and Paris Bakery. Paris Bakery has something called day-old bread. Pavel's has no idea what that is. They sell their bread out quickly. But you see, day-old bread is just that. It's tough. It's chewy. It's not as fresh. There's something about fresh baked bread. Selling real estate. If I'm going to have an open house, they bake bread that day. Get the house smelling like a home or cookies and have that house smelling good. It does something. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Seek me just like the manna. Moses didn't give you that manna. My dad did. And what was the prerequisite with manna? Get it in the evening? Save it up for 2 or 3 days? Yeah. No. If you save that stuff up, it bred worms. Get up early and get that fresh bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. There's something about getting up early and getting into the word daily that sustains me. I need it. I need to be in his word. We all do. And Jesus is talking to them about eating this bread, eating it in. Jesus gives life and sustains spiritual hunger and thirst. just like the 12 baskets of fragments, it's more than enough. It truly is more than enough. Jesus says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. He kind of turns a corner from an inanimate object to himself. Kind of like in the beginning was the Word, and then later the Word became flesh, and then he dwelt among us. Ooh. He's saying the same thing. I am ego a me. It's all about me. It's about me giving life to you. And now Jesus changes gears. He continues with the theme of bread, and he starts talking about eating him. And this was something that really kind of grossed these guys out. They're like, my, that's a hard message to understand. And you guys, sometimes I see the same thing from you. You're going, what did he say, Pastor? That's a hard message to understand. Well, listen, 41 through 59, Jesus starts talking about a personal commitment, eating it all up. He says in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him, saying, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? No, he's not. Whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourself. That's the polite way of him saying, shut up. He says, do not murmur amongst yourselves, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, you who believe in me, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, using this theme, Jesus continues on with bread and eating it up, eating it. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Jesus, first of all, is not pointing to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A lot of people will turn here. Actually, the Catholic Church will turn here and say, this is the passage that talks about transubstantiation. We must eat his flesh and drink his blood. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. You see, the sacrament does not produce life. It invokes remembrance of the Lord. This bread produces life. If the sacrament produced life, the Eucharist would be the gospel. But it's not. It's done in remembrance of Christ. So he's talking about something different. And Jesus is not talking about eating anything at all. He's only using the theme of eating bread, just like with the woman at the well. He was not talking about drinking any water at all. He was talking about taking in who he was fully and being refreshed. Here he's talking about taking him fully and being satisfied. The work of God and the will of God is to believe. We're talking about a spiritual faith thing. It's not about the physical. We're always, human beings always tend to, now, a lot of time human beings operate in the flesh expecting the spirits, but it doesn't work that way. Jesus says here in a couple of verses later, the flesh profits nothing. The spirit produces life. It's a spiritual thing he's talking about. He's talking about faith. Just as one cannot eat for someone else and one cannot exercise for someone else, they must personally commit to believe in the sacrifice of his body and the shedding of his blood for the atonement of their sins. I must individually take that all in for me. You can't believe for me, and I can't believe for my family or my family's family. I can only believe for me. What does John say in John 1 verse 12 and 13? He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I can't will my son to be saved. I can't believe for him. Neither can I eat for him. He must personally take it all in. Each person must believe, take in, eat and drink, fully commit themselves in the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, who is a whosoever? We are. I am. Whosoever will believe, individually believe, take in, commit to, eat it up, devour it. I've been reading a couple of books lately and I'm almost finished with one. I don't have the time to finish it like I thought I would, but I eat it up. I just eat it. It's such a good book. I take it in. I receive it. I eat it up. And what Jesus is saying is, take me in fully. So many times we treat the gospel like a smorgasbord, a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this, but it doesn't work that way. We take it all in because he gave it all out. Jesus is talking about a personal, spiritual decision to commit to himself. That is what he's saying here. He says in verse 60, through the rest of the chapter, he's challenging his disciples because people are going, wow, that's gross. And he says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, this is precisely what Jesus was doing. Jesus, a lot of times, will say one thing in the Spirit, and those who are called by the Lord will get it, and those who aren't, don't. As you read Mark, Jesus tells why he teaches in parables. For most of us, we think, oh, Jesus teaches in parables because they're picture stories and people can understand them. But that's not what the Word says. The Word says he teaches in parables that seeing they would not perceive and hearing they would not understand, lest they understand and come to him and be healed. Only those who are called by the Father will receive that. That is a hard lesson to understand. But it's his timing, his perfect timing, that those that would call, many people came. Why? Because it was dinner time. Jesus is not the wonder king. He is not the king of bread. He's the bread of life. And whoever the Father gives to him, he loses none. I like that. There are times in my life where I feel like I'm walking alone. I feel like the weight of the world is on my shoulders and I'm just doing it all by myself. And then God passes me this little tiny violin and I realize I'm such a crybaby. But you know what? He says, what does he say about the fragments? I love that. He says, gather up the fragments. Why? That nothing is lost. Hallelujah. Nothing is lost. Those who commit their lives to the Lord, there are times when you feel like your world's falling apart, but the song says your life is falling into place. And the Lord has a plan, and He is taking us daily and carrying us. I was just sharing with someone recently, and they said, man, I feel like I'm just letting everybody down. And I want to say, you never held us up. The Lord holds us up. You can't let us down. So He says, therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this saying, said, this is hard saying. Who could understand it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? Basically, He was saying, if this offends you, how you feel if I was to leave and not fully establish my kingdom here on earth? Because that's what He did, didn't He? He ascended into heaven, and they just stood there watching like, But then they were filled with the Holy Spirit 40 days later. He says, does this offend you? And then He goes on and says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Guys, this thing that we talk about Christianity, it's a spiritual thing. Hey, it's birthday Sunday and we've got cake afterwards. But if you come to church for cake, you've missed the mark. If you wake up and have to ask, am I going to go to church today? You've missed it. It's not that you have to. It's a get to. And I know that sometimes we don't make it every Sunday. I'm not counting names. But the deal is, if we're here, if we serve the Lord to get, we've missed it. It's a spiritual thing. He says, there are some of you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to Me unless it's been granted to him by My Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with Him no more. That's one of the saddest verses. Yes, that's a bummer. Another sad one is when Samson, after Delilah cut his hair, he jumped up to fight, for he did not know the Spirit had departed. It's one thing to walk away. It's another thing when the Lord does. Verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? Do you want to go? Stop and ask, let me ask you guys, do you guys want to go? Life's tough, but do you want to go? I was listening to Pastor Romaine. He's one of my hero pastors because he's just so polite and kind, and he's not. But this guy came in and just graduated from some seminary and said, hey, I just graduated from seminary and I thought I'd stop by Calvary Chapel and see what you guys had to offer me. And Romaine said, two things. The back doors. I love that. What? Hit the road, Jackson. Get out of here. Do you want to go? That guy needed to. But if you need prayer, if you need healing, if you need restoration, do you need life? And you're in the right place. You know, every Sunday, I am blown away how the Lord meets us. Every Sunday. In worship, I'm blown away. That was the perfect song set. Lord, you just did it as a home run. Or the prayer time was just anointed. The Lord touched people's hearts. He touched my heart. A couple weeks ago, I'm sitting praying. I went to sit down and I saw some feet come up. And it's that guy, Dan, with the open heart surgery. And he's like, hey, I just need prayer. I'm going to have open heart surgery. I'm like, wow. And the Lord met him. He met his friend. And the Lord just is doing a work. And I want to encourage you guys. Life's tough. And sometimes you're going to be asked things that are just out there. Eat His flesh and drink His blood. What? Prayer night on Friday night. What? That's a hard thing to understand. Men's discipleship. Hey, listen. all I have in this life is this much. The only thing I regret in this life is how little time I have left to give to him. That's what I regret. Guys, eternity is linked to what we do in this life. Eternity is linked to what we do in this life. It echoes for eternity. Seek him while he might be found, the word says. Press in. So he goes on and says, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? But Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. I find it interesting that John would tag that in right at the end. Jesus knows. It's kind of like Jesus ministering, by the way, I've got my eye on you. You know, just kind of weird there. But this is the thing. This is the crux. Only you have the words of life. Only you have the words of life. Can I just say that Jesus is the word of life? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. I was listening to a teaching this morning. And went, oh, I got to use it. So I'm going to look at Psalm 1. Do you remember Psalm 1? I love that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Here it is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is the word of life. He's the bread of life. Equal me, he is God. I am the bread of life. As I'm reading this, I'm looking at Jesus declaring himself to be God. I want to just encourage you guys to feed on the word daily, like that fresh bread. Rise up early. I know the schedule's difficult. Get up early and get in the word. Teach it to your kids or grandkids, your neighbor, your friends. Get into the word. Walk in the spirit. When the Lord calls you out of the boat into the storm, trust that he's going to walk with you. Be discerning. Don't be afraid to offer what you have. I think of the widow's mite. And she just gave all that she had. I picked up a mite when I was in Israel, and I gave it to Dan. It's wrapped up in a little silver thing, and he can wear it around his neck. Not now. He's got dog tags now. But it was so funny. I handed it to him and said, hey, this is a mite. And he's like, this is the one the widow gave? Yes, Dan, it is. And I got it for you, son. Because I love you. But what was so intriguing about the story was that it was all that she had. And the story doesn't tell us, it tells us what she had sown, but we don't know what she reaps. But if I know my Lord, oh, there is a harvest for that woman. I want to encourage you guys to sow bountifully. Sow bountifully. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. As we look into the word, we see Jesus, the bread of life, feeding 5,000 people with this barley loaf, this animal fodder. And it's almost as if it's held in contrast to Christ, the bread of life. That my works, my labor is like barley compared to the glory of my Lord, who is the work that's required of me is to simply believe. Believe in him who you sent, Father. May I not only be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And so, Lord, as we just are stretched to walk in the Spirit, stretched to look beyond what's being said, and to take him in to eat and drink, to recognize personally of the sacrifice made for us, the sacrifice made for the world, that whosoever would call upon on the name of the Lord would be saved. And you use us to sow these seeds of love to the world. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. There are so many who don't know, foolishly living a life on their own. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus, that you would do a mighty work. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.